preached a message on the cross. And I said, we as Christians have all the answers, and the answers are found at the cross. We have all the answers. We have an answer for every problem this world has. You know, the Middle East is a big problem right now. And if the people would apply the cross to the Middle East problem, there would be peace, wouldn't there? Yes, it would be guaranteed. If the Middle East problem were approached with the cross of Jesus Christ, it would break down all the walls. It would bring in the love of God, and there would be no more fighting, there'd be no more war, and so on. So, in that respect, we have all the answers for life's problems. Does that mean that we won't have problems? Does that mean we won't feel pain? No. We're still going to feel the pain and the difficulty. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was going through his life, he faced a lot of difficulty. He said, we are troubled, but we're not cast down, I think, and so much that we are distressed, but we're not in despair. So there's a part of us that will be distressed and will be troubled. However, we have a place to go. Christians are a target for the enemy. That's one thing that Christians are in this world of darkness. They're a target. The enemy pulls his bow and shoots at us. He picks up his gun and shoots at us, so to speak. So we're a target. We're set up as a target for the enemy. Now, God, thank God, gave us protection from the enemy, but we are still his target. Christians are also called to exhibit what? A lifestyle? Whatever you want to fill in there. Is that what it is? Christians are called to exhibit. You know, sometimes we go to a museum and we look at all the exhibits, whatever it might be. And so that's what God has in this world. He has all these exhibits set up in the world, which is us. Now, what is He exhibiting through us? Himself. He wants to exhibit Himself through our lives. That simply means that when people look at us, when we're going through a tough time in life, people look at us and they see the grace of God. We're there exhibiting the grace of God. That's what God intended for us as Christians. When is the most grace of God exhibited in our lives? Is it when things go well for us? Or is it when things go hard for us? We know the answer, don't we? People that are effective in God's kingdom are people that have yielded themselves to God's pruning shears. The other day I realized that it's time to prune our grapevine. We have just a small grapevine there. And if you know anything at all about grapes, if a grapevine is going to be productive, you have to prune him back. And so you walk up there and you see all of these vines. Now when you're done pruning a grapevine, it's like this thing here. You would trim most of this stuff off, and there would just be little short sticks. Most of it's gone. Now, is that pleasant for the grapevine? No. When you trim a grapevine this time of the year, when you cut that vine off, that vine cries. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. But it's amazing how much water comes out of those cuts. But it's all for the best. You know, it's all for the best. If I would just say, okay, I don't want to hurt you, grapevine. I sure hate to cut you and trim you. I'm just going to let you go and enjoy life. What would happen? Yeah, you might have some grapes, but it would not be near as productive as if he yields to my shears and allows me to come up there and trim most of him off. That's what God does to us. God does that to us, to exhibit the glory of God's grace. I would like to go through Philippians 1, the whole chapter. Just read through there. You can follow along if you want to. And as we go, I'd like to just point out some things from this passage. Paul was writing to the Philippian church. the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul amazes me. The Apostle Paul was a faithful exhibit of God's grace. There's things that came out of the Apostle Paul's life that are amazing. And but here he was in prison, and he was writing to the I didn't really research that a whole lot, but if you read through here, that's the picture you would get. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, Paul was writing to the Philippians, but he was also writing to all the saints. So he's writing to us today. Grace! Grace be unto you! And I want to tell you that my heart is with Paul, to God's people. I very much identify with Paul's desire through this passage and his expressions of what he wants to see come forth from these people at Philippi is also my heart for you, the church at Bedford. Paul was writing to Philippi. I'm speaking to Bedford, the church at Bedford. So it's my heart. Grace be unto you. And you say it. Peace. Where does peace come from? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. I'd like for you to notice the next verse. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work. Now, if you're a Christian, God has begun a work in you. And look out. No, that doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But it's true. When God starts a work in us, he wants to finish that work. God, when he saves his people, he has a vision in mind. Someone here spoke about a finished product. Who was it? Was it you, Joe, or somebody up here, I think, this morning was talking about having a view of the end. Was it you, David, in devotions? Yes, keeping ourselves pure because of what's out ahead. Well, that's what God does. He has a vision of what he wants his people to be. He has a vision for his exhibit that he wants to set up in this world. And so God, when he starts a work, he doesn't just save you and then say, okay, you're good to go. You know, if that's all that God had in mind, then he would take us straight up to heaven. As soon as somebody gets saved, bang, they'd be gone. But no, that's not how God works. God begins a work, and he wants to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All of us here this morning, including myself, have a need to be more formed, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All of us here this morning. Even as it is meet for me to think of this, you all, because I have you in my heart. And I can say that honestly here this morning. I have you in my heart. And it's because of him. You know, if it weren't because of him, you probably wouldn't be in my heart. But it's because of him that I have you in my heart. I have a desire to see this church prosper because of who God is. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, and I can say the same thing, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I'm going to just insert this, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I, what? Does anybody know what it says next? Your sisters should know. Any of you sisters? Travail in birth. Now, men don't know what that's like. A man can sit beside his wife in the hospital when she's giving birth to a child, and he can say, well, yeah, it's pretty intense. But a man does not know what it's like to travail in birth. Paul was using this as a way to express his desire for God's people. Paul was travailing in birth. He wasn't saying, yeah, I think of you every now and then and say a prayer for you. No, it was intense desire. Paul expressed tears and prayers and so on. Now, I don't think that I have the intense burden that Paul has. I don't believe that I stand up to Paul here. However, I do have an intense desire for us that Christ, we didn't finish reading, did we? My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you. Until Christ be formed in you. That's my heart for you as a congregation, for myself. That Christ would be formed in us. How is Christ formed in us? And he goes on in Philippians 1 verse 9 and says how this happens. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound. Your love may abound. That's part of the way that Christ is formed in us. More and more in knowledge. Another one, the word knowledge here means perception. And in all judgment, Paul is desiring that the grace of God, the love of Christ, would be perfected in perception, all judgment, which means discernment. That ye may approve things that are excellent, things of value. Sometimes we become guilty of putting our time and effort into things that are not of value. That ye may be sincere. And I like the definition of this word here. That ye may be sincere means judged by sunlight. You know, if you're working on something small and hard to see, sometimes if there's a bright day, you take it outside so that you can see. You can see what you're doing. You can see what you need to do to fix it or whatever. Judged by sunlight. Is that how you are? Is that your life? Do you allow God to judge you by His sunlight? Allow God to shine into your heart, shine His sunlight into your heart. That you may be sincere, judged by sunlight, without offense. How many of you are without offense? It means faultless. Anyone here that doesn't have any faults? We'd probably all say we have faults. God's heart is to set His exhibit up as a faultless exhibit. And if Paul says, if Paul was encouraging it, surely it could be possible. Till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, equity of character is what that means, fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What does that mean? What does that verse mean? Paul was saying the things that happened to him, all the hard things that he was facing, imprisonment, persecution, and we'll see a few more of those later on here. Some of the things that were taking place in this context, Paul said all of these things have fallen out. All of these things have made so that God's kingdom will be expanded and extended. The furtherance of the gospel. So, in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice what he says next. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Here was a situation that the gospel was being preached falsely to bring more trouble on Paul. Notice what his attitude is concerning that. And I don't know the details about this. I don't know what all was behind all of this. Then he says in verse 17, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then he says, what then? So what about this? Gospel being preached in pretense. What then? Notwithstanding, Paul says, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Therein I rejoice and will rejoice. Paul could have got discouraged through this whole thing when whatever was taking place here, there was preachers out there apparently preaching things that to try to make it hard for Paul. And Paul could have got discouraged and said, my work is wasted. All this work that I've been doing for God and His kingdom, and look what I'm getting. Look what's happening. My time is wasted. You know, so there's another passage I don't know if it's Thessalonians or where it is anymore. Paul said, all of those people in Asia left me. And Paul was in prison. And it looked like his work was wasted. It looked like all his efforts, all his labors, all his anxiety, all his tears. But was that his attitude? That was not Paul's attitude. Paul said, I am persuaded that God will keep those things that I committed to him, in my words. And here's what he's saying as well. Even though this is happening, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. Paul knew who God was. Paul had a choice and he made it to rejoice. All right, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to go back up here in this same verse. I know that, I skipped a word. For I know that this, blank, what? For I know that this, you put your situation in that blank. Can you do that? For I know that this, whatever. There's a lot of things that we could fill in that blank. Put your situation there and then follow it through. Shall turn to my salvation. That simply means that word there is given as safety and deliverance. The situation that you are facing, the situation that you personally are facing, well, God wants to take that and turn it to your salvation. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in most things, that in nothing, he says, I shall be ashamed. It didn't matter what happened to Paul. Paul was saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. God is going to turn everything around and make it all for my salvation, for his glory, and so on. Paul realized that he was an overcomer in every situation. And we can stand with Paul in that same provision. Praise God. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. So it doesn't matter if I live here on this earth or if I die and go to heaven. It's all gain to me. So you can't lose. There's no way that you can lose. Doesn't matter whether you live here, whether you go to glory. Doesn't matter what happens. God provided that we can be a winner in every situation. That is very wonderful and very encouraging. Then he goes on to say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, for by my coming to you again, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the gospel. For the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I started out by saying that we are a target of the enemy. We do not need to be terrified in any way. It doesn't matter what happens to us in life. We do not need to be terrified. Which to them is an evident token of perdition. Isn't that how it is? Sometimes when we look at somebody, and we are guilty of this sometimes as Christians, I am. You look at a person's life and you see what's happening in their life and we say, well, must be that he's not right with God. Must be he has something in his life that God is allowing these things to happen. And we may need to repent of that attitude because we don't know. You know, it's like Job, when God, and I really don't understand why that happened to Job, but when the devil was up there with God and he said, God told him about Job down there and he said, okay. You know the story. I don't need to go into detail. But why did that happen? You know, for us, and that's what happened to Job's friends. They were looking on. They said, there has to be something wrong in your life. These things aren't just happening for nothing. You know, there's got to be sin in your life. And we have the advantage of having the full picture of what took place there. But they didn't. And many times we don't hear either. But anyways, this is what I get out of this verse. Maybe it means something else. But to them it's an evident token of perdition. But to you, it is what? of salvation and that of God. God wants to draw us to Himself through the difficult things in our life. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, not only just to believe in, unto salvation, but what? What does He say? To suffer for Him. To suffer for His sake. And I told the people that I was speaking to last Sunday, you know, when you become a Christian, you need to figure into the equation the possibility that you might be killed for your faith. Now that seems very remote to us. Doesn't seem like a... It seems very far away that we might have to give our life for the cause of Christ. But we never know. It has happened over and over. We're the exception. Christians in America are the exception. You know, we can sit here and say, yeah, God is blessing me richly because my material things are prospering. But that's an American mindset. You go into, what about North Korea? You know, places like that. I don't think that's their philosophy there. And so, God, as we become a Christian, part of the equation may be for us to suffer for Him. I think that is very good for us to figure that into the equation. Make that your mindset that maybe someday I might have to suffer for Jesus Christ in a physical way. Now, we do suffer persecution from the devil in ways, but it's nothing compared to what some of our brothers and sisters suffer. And that could happen in the future. I don't know. Having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me, this last verse. All right, so all of us have a story, don't we? All of us have a story to tell. You know, my wife and I have a story to tell. A lot of you know what that story is. There's three graves out in that graveyard of buried dreams, so to speak. All of us have a story. That's our story. What is yours? You know, but all I'm saying is that all of our stories, God knows. He knows all our stories. And He wants to use the story of your life again to do what? Exhibit His grace and to show the world, the people in your life, the people around you, who God is. What a privilege. That's why Paul said, I glory in the fact that I suffer, because then is when God's power and His grace becomes evident. And I am not very close to that. To where it seems like Paul was like, yes, let's have some suffering here so that God can be glorified. It's probably not very much our mindset, is it? The Christian has the blessing of knowing that Jesus knows how you feel. Sometimes, many times, we try to hide our feelings. You know, when we're emotionally in emotional turmoil, we try not to cry. We try to hide the feelings that are inside of us, and that may be good. But Jesus knows how you feel. He knows how you feel. He knows what's going on inside of here. You know, sometimes I think about that, and I think, well, yeah, He's in there. He's right in there. He knows everything that's going on inside of there. I mean, He's kind of a... It's probably not, it's in a spiritual sense, but it kind of helps me to think about it in that way. You know, all the stuff that's going on inside of here, nobody else knows, but He knows because He's in there with it. That's a blessing. It's a blessing that Jesus knows how we feel. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the, what, you say it, the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that something? You may come to Jesus in confidence that He knows how you feel. And that's such a blessing. It is such a grace that God pours on us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. Are you resting? Or are you weary and tired and laboring and fighting and striving? You know, what is going on inside of you? Jesus wants to give you rest. And you'll find that when you come to Him. Jesus will give you rest. Such a blessing. Psalm 23 is a faithful standard for us to think about whenever we are in difficulty. We know how the psalm goes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And on down through. And then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for why? Thou art with me. That is such a blessing. When we can know that God is with us. You know, when you become a Christian, Jesus comes into your life. And what did Jesus say? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even when you don't feel like God is with you, when you're facing, when you're being pressed down and squeezed so much that you can't even feel God, did that mean He's gone? No, He's still there. God is there. God will stay right with us, even in the tough times of our life. All right, adjusting our focus in difficulty. You know, we tend to go down when the enemy attacks, don't we? When the enemy comes and attacks, we tend to go down and we tend to become discouraged and we tend to turn around and run the other way. Is that what God wants us to do? No, He wants to exhibit His grace. He wants us to stand on top of the enemy and reach higher ground, you know. The enemy throws things into our path. He throws detours and obstacles into our path. That is a stepping stone to reach higher ground. Now, that's what I call more than a conqueror. You not only get through the problem, you stand on top of it and use it as a stairs to reach higher ground. That's what God intends for His children. We are troubled. Yes, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You know, we get into those situations. We're like, what's going on here? We don't know. But we're not in despair because of who God is. We tend to become discouraged when we see a mountain, don't we? We come up to a mountain and we're like, how can I ever get over that mountain? All of those rocks and trees and cliffs and everything else that mountains are made of. We say, I just can't do it. What did Jesus say? He said, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Was Jesus just saying words? That's what he said. It shall be done. When you face a mountain in your life, you have faith and doubt not. Jesus said, you're going to say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it might happen. No, he said, it shall be done. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I can't do any better. So you have to talk to him about what he meant there. But that's what he said. And it's a great strength when we get into difficult situations. In Mark 4:40, we have Jesus' words to the disciples when they were out in that boat on that stormy sea and they said, we're going to die. You know, now how many of us would not be afraid in a situation like that? You know, Jesus said, why are you scared? Why are you fearful? I mean, they were going to die. Jesus said, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you scared? I mean, it's just in my words. And, you know, what did Jesus do? He said to the sea, he said, peace, be still. And what happened? That's exactly what happened. That's why Jesus had the authority to ask them, why are you afraid? Because Jesus knew what he can do. And he's still the same Jesus today. You know, we get into situations and we become afraid. We become disheartened. We become discouraged. Jesus says to us, why are you doing that? Because he has all the power take care of that problem in your life. That's why he can ask that question. You know, we can't ask that question. Yes, we would say, well, I would be scared too. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, why are you scared? Because he knew that he can fix the problem. So, adjusting our focus in difficulty is my point. What should our focus be? There hath no temptation taken you But such as is common to man, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. We get into situations we think, I just can't take any more. This is it. I can't take it anymore. No, that's not true. God will not allow you to get into a situation that you can't make it through. That's His promise. We have His word. When He says something, it's true. He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, God doesn't come down and supernaturally pick us out of our situation and set us over here where it's real nice all of a sudden. No, He says, I'm going to make it possible for you to bear this problem in your life. And that's, we need to accept that as God's grace, and He gives us grace to do that. In Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And then He goes on to say, as it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now, I wonder what Paul meant by that. You think he was scared of height or what? It just says height or depth. I don't know what he meant. But it was he saw it as a threat. And he said, even that, it don't matter how high up you take me, it's not going to separate me from the love of Christ. Or how far down you take me, it's not going to separate me. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thinking about our focus. Make that your motto for your life. Allow that to adjust your focus and see straight. Sometimes we say about somebody, well, he can't see straight. Here are some verses to help you see straight, to adjust your focus so that you can see properly. God provides a compass for us. You know, it's like being lost in the woods sometimes. But if you have a compass, that compass will always point you in the right direction. So God does for us. He always points us in the right direction towards Himself. You know, I thought of this example. Some of you probably know more about this than I do. But in an airplane, there's various instruments. There's a speed indicator. There's a altitude indicator, and there's a heading. These are heading indicator. These three things are the most important things in an aircraft, in flying an airplane. And when an airplane enters into what we call IMC conditions, which simply means he flies into a weather situation where he has no visibility, has no outside reference of where he's at. And so if he's trained properly, he will keep his eyes on those three things very diligently. And he'll come out right. Now, if he doesn't, what will happen? He is bound to crash. It happened many, many times. A pilot will get disoriented and he'll start thinking he feels like he's going up or he feels like he's going down or turning, and he'll go straight down and crash. He was basing his situation on his feelings. And we do that, don't we, sometimes? But keep your eyes on those three instruments. God has given those three instruments to us. Whenever we get into situations where we feel like all of our reference points are gone, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't see the end of where we're going, and so on. We feel like we're in that cloud. We feel like we're in that darkness. We can't see. We don't know where we're going. But God graciously gave us His Word. The promises, some of the promises that I was giving you earlier. He gave us His Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so when we keep our eyes on Him, He'll bring us safely. The outer marker is another one that's planted at the airport. It's a radio beacon that airplanes will tune their radios to. And they will fly through the clouds. You've probably experienced it, some of you. You'll go down through the clouds. And you wonder, you know, does this guy know where we're going? But he's got his radios tuned just right. He has his instruments set just right so that he will safely bring you to your destination. That is how it is for God's people. And He brings them into these situations so He knows whether or not you're going to trust Him. I don't know how else to say it. God knows everything. You would think He would know, but somehow or another He brings us into those situations where He wants to see, so to speak, whether we're going to trust Him or not. And He lets the clouds come. He lets the storms come. You know, when a thunderstorm comes, like we saw the other day, we see the front of that storm, don't we? And we become fearful. And we feel the wind, we see the clouds, we feel the rain. God sees the other side of the storm. He sees the clear air, and He sees what is left after the storm goes through your life. And that's why He allows the storms to come, because He sees the other side of the storm. I was blessed by that song this morning. The Mullet family sings that song. It really touched me thinking about that. God sees the other side of the storm. Now, one of the things that's true about this situation in flying airplanes is that these people have to be trained to do this. You know, you're not going to do that the first time you go up with an airplane. You're not going to learn how to do this. But over time, you're going to learn that you can trust your airplane, you can trust your instruments, and you'll be able to fly through the cloud, through the storms, without having to look outside at all. That's what God does to us. You know, when we're born again, He's probably not going to allow us to go into a very difficult situation right off the bat. But as time goes on, He will allow those things to become more and more in our lives, stronger and harder. The tests become stronger and harder. Somebody told me recently, you know, in school, when a student fails his tests, he just failed the test and he just gets a bad grade. In God's school, when you fail the test, you don't just get a bad grade. You're going to have to do it again. And again, till you pass that test. Just remember that when the tests come your way, remember God wants you to pass that test. And He's going to keep bringing that test out till you finally pass it. I think I've experienced that personally, and you probably have too. God doesn't just say, okay, you get a B and have a good day. No, He's like, okay, you didn't pass that test, you're going to have to take it again. And so down the road somewhere, you're going to face that test again, more than likely. So allow God to train you. Remember this, you can't do this without training. You also can't make it through life without allowing God to train you for the tough things that are ahead. God wants to train you. He wants to, again, He wants to make that exhibit even more beautiful. You know, He's not just satisfied with an exhibit that, yeah, there's a little bit of grace in there, you know, yes, I'd like to have some more grace. You know, in that sense, it's more than an exhibit. God increases. He wants to increase and make that exhibit more beautiful. I think I'm going to have my wife come up and sing a song. I cleared it with her, by the way, beforehand. So we have a song that is, to me at least, and I think for her too, has been a blessing. I think it was when we lost Angeline, I think it was you, Rachel, and Paul that sent us this song. And it's called God Will Make a Way. It's just a short chorus, but it's always stuck with me in the tough times of life. God will make a way for you. I'll turn this off.
So if you don't mind us doing this anyways, we'll sing this song for you.
God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for you. He will be your guide. Hold you close. closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. He will make a way.
God will do that for all of us as we walk with him. He'll make a way for us. And it's such a blessing to know that. No matter what comes into our life, God will make a way. I thought of the purpose of difficulty. It'd be a whole topic in itself. You know, there are many things that we don't understand concerning the hard things of life. And we probably never will understand. Mary and I were talking about that. You know, sometimes we say, okay, well, I'm going to understand it sometime. But I think it'll be, we'll be so glad to leave all of those things back there. We don't even want to think about them, probably. I don't know. I'm not sure how that's all going to be. But all I'm saying is, while we're going through the tough things of life, there are many things we don't understand about them. God has never promised that we're going to understand all of those things. You know, this pilot, he doesn't understand what's ahead. He don't know what's around him. But he has his eyes on his instruments. And that's what we all need to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus and remember that God will make a way through the situation. Every situation, it doesn't matter. You never can come into a situation where God doesn't have a path laid out for you. Thy word is a lamp and a light to my path, is it not? God has provided that wonderful blessing of providing a way through the difficult things in our life. Difficulty in our lives as believers is God calling us to Himself. Can we look at it like that? When a hard thing comes into our life and saying, God is saying, I'd like to call you to myself. I'd like for you to come aside and spend some time with me. We don't do that so quick, do we, when everything is going well? Everything is going well. Everything's going fine. We're thankful to God, but we don't really spend that intense, that close time with God. We don't need it so much. But when things get rough, then we need God. We run back to God. God is calling us to Himself through the difficulty that's come our way. Difficulties in our lives reveals what we are made of also. I'd like to read a couple verses. The comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation? That. Now, there's a purpose in it. God sends His comfort our way. First of all, He allows a difficulty to come. Then He sends His comfort our way so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God who comforteth those that are cast down. God comforts those that are cast down. Are you feeling cast down? Are you feeling broken? Are you feeling troubled? God wants to bless you with His comfort. Go to Him. Healing for wounded hearts. God offers healing for all of our wounds. God has a good Samaritan for all of us. We read the story of the Good Samaritan when the thieves, well, this man was walking on the way and the thieves came out and gave him some wounds. The Good Samaritan came along. What did he do? He poured in oil, the soothing oil of God. He poured in wine, the cleansing properties of wine, and so on. God has a Good Samaritan for all of us. Do you feel wounded? Do you feel like you have some open wounds? God has a Good Samaritan for you. Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has ways of ministering to our inner needs that only He can do. Don't reach out to other things for the healing that only God can provide. Sometimes we reach out to other things and we direct our attention somewhere else, but God is wanting us to come to Him for healing. Simply tell the Lord about it. I think that's very helpful. When you come into a discouraging situation, just tell God, hey, I am discouraged. Just tell Him. He knows it anyways. I mean, it's no use trying to hide it. You know, Elijah said he had that great victory there on Mount Carmel when he killed all the prophets of Baal. And then he took off for where? Way out in the sticks. And he told God, I think I should have read over it, but it comes to me this way. Just take my life. I'm the only one left. Just take me out of here. You know, that's how Elijah talked to God. And, you know, I would encourage all of us, whenever you're feeling, he knows your feelings anyways, just tell him how you feel. I'm just feeling discouraged. I'm feeling hurt. I'm feeling troubled, and so on. And just tell God about it in simple words. Pray. Maintain a prayerful attitude. Be in constant communion with him during the rough times of your life in thought and meditation. Maintain a vibrant relationship with the Lord from which you can draw strength in a time of crisis and pain. This is very important. If you're not walking with God before you get into your problem, it's going to be pretty hard to make contact with God because you haven't maintained that vibrant relationship, and then you have all this problem and you have so much more to work through. So maintain a vibrant relationship with God even now if you're not in trouble. And then when those times come, you can fall back on that faith. Few closing verses. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. Just pour out your heart before him. The psalmist David is a great example in this whole thing of just pouring out his feelings and his struggles and his praise. Lamentations 2:19, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do we have things that we worry about? Surely not. Yes, we do, don't we? Many things that we worry about, we don't need to. We can just bring them to him. And the last verse I'd like to read is Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that verse very well, but it stands true and the same today for our situations as when Paul wrote it. It's still the same, same truth, same blessed truth. All things work together for good. And I would also like, and I should have probably taken a little more time and focused on the thing of praising God. Right in the middle of your hard situation, when you're flying your airplane or sailing your ship through stormy seas, and it feels bad, just say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad you're there. I just want to bless your name, and so on. Just make it an opportunity. Make it an altar of praise. Your difficult situation, make it an altar of praise. Now, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard for me to do. But it always turns out to be a blessing. Just make your difficult situation an altar of praise, and God will sit up and he says, what's that I hear? He's going through this difficult situation. He's praising me. All right, I'm going to do something for him. I don't know if that's too carnal or not, but that's how I look at it. God, he takes notice because anybody can love God and praise God, so to speak, if things always go well. But the true test is when things are going rough for you and you still love God and you still praise God, that says something. That makes that exhibit of his grace much more beautiful, much more of a message to the people around you. So that's my encouragement. I hope it wasn't too much of a challenge. It kind of feels like I was challenging you pretty hard, but I hope it was an encouragement, and may God bless all of you, especially those of you that are troubled, that are facing difficult things, whatever they might be. We all have a story to tell, and God knows your story, and he wants to write your story. He wants to take your story and make it even a greater story because of who he is. So we pause for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God, that you will make a way for us through every situation. I pray that you would bless us as a congregation, that we may be that exhibit that you want to display, first of all, to the angels and to the devil and then to the world and all of us together of who you are and your greatness. How amazing it is. And we thank you for the grace that you provide and the direction that you provide, even when we feel like we're lost. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in this way. May you receive all the glory and the praise. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.